The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. On the Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there were observing him carefully. He told a parable to those who had been invited, noticing how they were choosing the place of honor at the table. When you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at table in a place of honor. More distinguished guests than you may have been invited by him. And the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, "Give your place to this man." And then you would proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. Rather, when you're invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when the host comes to you, he may say, "Friend, move up to a higher position." Then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Today, Jesus in the Gospel flips worldly logic upside down. Most of us, and by nature, understandably, seek places of recognition. We prefer to have people serve us rather than to serve others. We love it when we're in first class rather than in the back of the plane right next to the bathroom. We seek after titles and degrees and lots of letters and the esteem of the world. But Jesus teaches us a different way. He tells us today that the one who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And this was precisely Jesus' way. He teaches us far more than strategy at a dinner party, but tells us to go seek those lower places so that eventually Jesus may come to us and say, "Amice, ascende superius." Friend, come up higher. St. Paul lived this lesson. Both the humiliation of the exalted as well as the exaltation of the humble. When he was young, he was one of the greatest students of the great Rabbi Gamaliel. He was certainly one of his most zealous, getting a commission at a very young age to destroy what he believed was the sect of the Christians, even journeying 117 miles on foot north of Jerusalem to try to raid the synagogues in Damascus. The Pharisees were those whom we see elsewhere very much cared about the best places at table in synagogues. They did so many things externally, phylacteries on their hair, long tefillin coming off their garments, so that everybody would know exactly who the holy ones were. But as St. Paul was continuing this very arrogant and destructive mission, he was humbled by the Lord, blinded. He fell to the ground, which not only is historical, but metaphorical. He was blinded precisely so that he would be able to see the blind spots with which he had been looking at everything. It was in baptism, through starting again, that he was able to be built up. But the humiliations continued. Those for whom he used to work, those who held him in esteem, had now put out contracts on his head, so he needed to escape through a wall in a basket. Not even the Christians, whom he now looked at as his brothers, wanted to have anything to do with him. And he had to go out to Arabia for 14 years, and then go back to Tarsus to the simple manual blue-collar work of making tents. This was all part of his opening himself up, to yoking himself to Jesus and becoming meek and humble of heart. And we know that after that humility, the Lord sent Barnabas to call him from Tarsus. And then the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas, set him apart for a mission. And that mission would make Paul one of the most exalted people in human history. Today we have the second day of seven portions of his most personal and warm and positive letter. Philippi was a very dear place to Paul. You remember how the Holy Spirit had humbled Paul when Paul, with great zeal in Turkey, wanted to continue what he was doing very successfully there and take the gospel to Bithynia, that area of Turkey around the capital Ankara today. But no, in a dream, he saw a Macedonian, and the Holy Spirit wanted him to take the gospel to Europe. And the first place they landed was Philippi. He met Lydia at the side of the river, and she prevailed upon him to accept her hospitality. It was there that he was jailed unjustly after having exorcised a young girl who was being manipulated by people making money off the divinations. Big difference between the two. But the Lord freed him in that earthquake, and that led to the baptism of the jailer and his whole family. And Philippi thereafter gave Paul no problem. But of all the early churches, it was only Philippi that he never had to give a fraternal correction to, that he never had to write to solve disputes. Philippi was the place that filled him with great joy, and it continuously responded to anything Paul asked with faith. When he said that those in Jerusalem were poor and really needed help, it was Philippi that always sent the contributions, as we'll see next Saturday. It was Philippi that would warmly welcome whomever he sent. And when Paul was in jail in Rome and recognized that Epaphroditus was about to go back to Philippi, Paul was able to write this extraordinary letter, which he poured out his heart, he poured out his own spirituality to these people who he knew really welcomed him, loved him, appreciated him, and whom he could likewise upgrade their faith by taking it not to the superficial disputes, but to its essence. That's why the letter to the Philippians is so important. And here, in this passage today, we see the essence of humility. St. John the Baptist got that it was to decrease so that Christ would increase. Paul went even further. It's to die so that Christ may live. It's truly to enter into his Paschal mystery and come out the new Adam. It says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live as Christ is the secret of Christian humility. In his great dilemma, he describes here, is he wants both to die and fully be united with Christ, and to live so that he could help others fully unite with Christ. I'm caught between the two. I long to depart this life and be with Christ, for that's far better. But I remain in the flesh because it's more necessary for your benefit. And that flesh had a lot of humiliations. So he was, of course, jailed as a criminal awaiting, as he was writing his letter. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He had that terrible, whatever it was, thorn in the flesh, as we see in his second letter to the Corinthians, that allowed him to recognize that it was when he was weak, he was strong, that he could do all things in him who strengthened him. But all of those things helped him to recognize that he needed to go the way of the grain of wheat, so that Christ would be able to be fructified in him. On Tuesday we won't meet, but on Tuesday we've got the fulcrum of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and perhaps the most eloquent passage in all of St. Paul's writings, when he calls each of us to put on the mind of Christ, to have in us the same mind that was in Jesus. And then it's a whole hymn to humility. Who, even though he was God, did not deem equality with God the Father something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. It was thus that he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, death on a cross. But because he was that humble, God greatly exalted him and gave him the name above every other name, so that the name Savior, Jesus, God saves, every knee in heaven and earth would bow, and every tongue proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have in ourselves this same mindset. The Alleluia verse today was to yoke ourselves to Christ and learn from him meekness and humility of heart. To yoke ourselves to Christ means to yoke our mind to Christ, to yoke our strength to Christ, to yoke our soul to Christ, to yoke our entire being to Christ. That's how we're able to love God with 100% of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And St. Paul experienced that summons in life. And today he encourages us, like he encouraged the Christians who received Christ through him in Philippi, to imitate him in imitating Christ, and to recognize, to live as Christ, and to die to ourselves is gain. We've got two other examples today of this path of humility. First is Our Lady, whose votive mass of handmaid of the Lord we celebrate today. Mary was that humble servant who wanted her entire life to develop in accordance with God's word. As soon as she had received the Archangel Gabriel, it would have been very easy for her to say, "Whoa! I am the fulfillment of all those Old Testament women. I have been chosen to be the mom of the Messiah. Hey, have you heard? 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 I was visited by an archangel today, and now I'm pregnant without ministration of man. And I'm not only going to be the mother of the Messiah, I'm going to be God's mommy." No, she didn't do any of that. Instead, just having been informed that Elizabeth, her kinswoman, was likewise pregnant in her 6th month, and knowing what that would mean to have someone who was advanced in years pregnant, off she went with haste to show that a servant of the Lord is likewise a servant of others. And when her cousin greeted her with incredible words, "How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In other words, "I am unworthy." Mary's heart exploded with a great hymn of humility. Her soul was not exalting herself, but it was magnifying the Lord, and her spirit was rejoicing not over her yes, but over God's plan. And she burst out saying, "The Lord has looked on me in my humility. For this reason all people will call me blessed." She goes on how the Lord takes down the mighty, makes the satiated hunger, etc., but lifts up the lowly and fills the hungry with good things. Mary's whole life showed us that to live is Christ, and that didn't end when the umbilical cord was cut. The other great example we have today is Father Michael McGivney, who in a few hours will be raised to the altars. I wrote an article this week in which I said it's not coincidental, in my opinion, that God in his plan is beatifying Father McGivney during this year celebrating the 150th anniversary of St. Joseph's being named the patron of the Universal Church. Because in so many ways, Father McGivney is like St. Joseph. Not only was he a just man, not only did he have a fervent love for Our Lady, not only was he a very hard worker, indefatigably working with no vacation, but because like St. Joseph, he was a man of action, not words. It's so rare whenever anybody is lifted to the altars that there's no paper trail whatsoever. Occasionally we'll discover the tomb of a martyr and know nothing, but the Christians centuries later would make up everything. Father McGivney, who died in 1890, we don't have one sermon that he ever gave. We have just a few letters. There are a few articles that were written during his time about some of the things that he was doing. But like St. Joseph, for whom we have no recorded word, and his sister Evelina Joseph used to always remind me, but he was supposed to name Jesus, Jesus, and therefore he would have at least said the name Jesus, and fine, we can say that Joseph's entire life was pointing to Jesus, and so was Michael McGivney. But Michael McGivney very humbly spoke by his deeds. He was humble, but in doing the Lord's work, he is now being exalted. In that article I said, he was not St. Augustine in the pulpit. He was not Thomas Aquinas in the classroom. He was not Vincent de Paul out there in the gutters. He was not Charles Borromeo in administration. He wasn't John Vianney in the confessional. He was Michael McGivney, very humbly doing whatever he was asked with the same love for God with which those other saints that I just mentioned were doing their particular call. And when he founded the Knights of Columbus, precisely to care for widows and orphans first, to make sure that they would be cared for in this benefit society, but also to form Christian men so that they wouldn't be drawn away from the faith, he did so with a particular spirituality that exalts the humble. Three principles. Charity, meaning putting God and others ahead of yourself. Unity, which means you're not going to be the center of attention, but that you really care about the communion with others. You're laying down some of your own desires for the sake of communion with others and to please them. And then in genuine fraternity, in which, with brotherly love, you become your brother's keepers. Father McGivney, the simple parish priest who founded the Knights of Columbus when he was a parochial vicar, now is being exalted because as he was going the way of the grain of wheat, God was bringing so much fruit. This was mentioned last night in that beautiful vigil of prayer for priests. Father McGivney's humble work has led to an explosion of goodness. 2 million men are now knights throughout the world. And it forms people like Daniel Shackley, who gave one of the most incredible speeches I've ever heard last night. And he asked a beautiful question. What would have happened if he and his wife had stopped having kids at, say, 10? He was already very generous. Or at 11. Or at 12. But they kept saying yes to life. Said yes to life after their son was diagnosed with Down syndrome. And even after he was diagnosed with fetal hydropsy, and the doctor who had been serving difficult case for 30 years said no one's ever survived. But they kept saying yes because of that humility doing the Lord's will. Now the entire world knows much more about Michael McGivney and about the power of God working through the prayers of the humble. The greatest way we grow in humility, to die to ourselves so that Christ will live, is to meet Christ in all his humility here at Mass. We can be amazed, as Paul was, at the humility of the Lord in the incarnation, that God himself took on our human nature in all its frailty, or even the incredible humility of the canonic crucifixion. But there's an even greater humility here. That same Lord becomes our food so that we can enter into communion with his charity, his communion with the Father and others, and his universal fraternity. As we receive the Lord Jesus today, we ask him to strengthen us from the inside, to grow in humility like Our Lady, like St. Paul, like Father McGivney, so that one day we too may hear those words, Amice, Ascende Superius, as we now lift up our hearts to God. Amen.